pray with me. Father, at times we hear a song like what we just sang, and we're reminded of just the glory and the holiness of who you are, and that we truly do have a privilege to be able to be in your presence, to walk in your presence, to dwell with you as your people. You truly are holy, holy, holy. The Lord God Almighty. And Father, this evening as we come together, we come recognizing that it is your word that we come to hear. We come to hear your word that we might be convicted by it, moved by it, corrected by it, conformed by it into the likeness of Christ. All of this happens by the work of your spirit that is in us as your people. So Father, we just ask that you would do that tonight. We ask, Father, that you would be glorified in all things for the rest of this evening. Father, that your name would be made great. And Father, we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know if you've ever had one of those opportunities or one of those situations where you went to go see a movie and you thought you were gonna get something and then you realized this is not at all what I expected. I had one of those situations that took place right after my high school senior year. It was in the summer between my senior year and my freshman year in college, and there was a movie that was coming out, and I'd seen the trailer for this movie, and it was like a sci-fi space movie, which if you've been around long enough, you know that for whatever reason, I kind of like those. I think it's because I grew up on Star Wars. I don't know, but I thought, man, this looks like a good movie. So I went to the newspaper, you know, one of those little things that you get on Sunday morning, and you open it up, and that's where you got to see all the movie times. And I went to the newspaper and I read the little synopsis of this movie and picked the time we wanted to go see it. And me and a bunch of my friends went to go see this movie. And we get into the theater, it was at the West Warren, and we get into it and we're sitting at the movie, and it was like 5 minutes into the movie, I was like, man, like this seems a whole lot darker than what I expected. I was like, you know what, let's just see how it goes. And about halfway through the movie, I'm sitting there with my mouth wide open going like, oh my goodness, like this movie's terrifying. It was actually a horror movie, which I despise horror movies. I've never liked them. And I'm just feeling all kinds of unease. Finally, I'm like, man, I can't take this anymore. I get up out of my seat and I walk out with a couple of my friends. I'm literally 18 years old. I had to sleep with the lights on that night. I'm not kidding. Like that's just, they bother me, they affect me. I could see the images running through my head and I didn't want to go see that, but nonetheless, I went because I thought it was something, but it really wasn't. And the reason I say that is because how is it that you know, as people, how do we know what a movie or what a story's about? Like, what's the best way we can know that? Like, obviously in a movie, you can read the synopsis or you can look at the trailer and you might get some idea, but you might also be wrong, right? Well, one of the ways that you can know what a story is really gonna be about and what a movie or something like that's gonna be about is to look at the main character, right? Like when you find the main character in the story and you kind of understand that this is the main group of people that this story revolves around, if you then ask yourself, what are their desires? What's the desire of this main character? That's gonna really frame the story, isn't it? Like that's gonna set the arc of the whole story. And in understanding that, then not only does it set the arc of the story, but it also helps you to kind of interpret everything that's happening around that main character, all of the different things that are taking place. So you know, for example, if you go to a movie place or something and you're looking at a thing and you read the back of a box and you see that the main character is Jane Doe and Jane is looking for love, like, you can guess that's probably gonna be a romantic comedy, right? Like, or a romance movie or a drama or something like that. If the main character, a guy or girl, they wanna be the hero or they wanna validate themselves and something went wrong or whatever, you can bet pretty surely that that's gonna be some kind of an adventure or an action movie or something like that. Like, you can understand what a movie is gonna be about or what a story is gonna be about when you think about the desires of the main character. And then, even then, when you look at when a movie is over, when it's ended, usually if it's a good movie, and sometimes they're not, then the main character gets what they desired, right? Like the guy or the girl get the guy or the girl. Like they kind of ride off into the sunset together. The action hero comes out of the burning building all bloody, but he survived, right? And all the bad guys are dead, miraculously. Like they kind of get their desire at the end of that movie. And when you think about it, like, it's the ones that kind of twist all that up on you, where you think you knew who the main character was, but you missed it, that later you're like, oh man, I didn't see what was going on or what was gonna happen, or maybe you misunderstood the motive of the main character, and at the end of the movie, a new motive is revealed or a new desire is revealed, and you're like, oh man, that totally threw me a curveball. Like, we get that, right? So what does that have to do with all of this? Well, here's what I think it has to do with all of this. Here we sit in Easter, and this Easter season, we've got these beautiful images around us. And like we talked over last week, that what we're trying to talk about this during this whole season is thinking about this beautiful and grand narrative that God has been revealing to us as his people. Since before the foundations of the world, he knew exactly what was gonna go on. He knew exactly what his intent was. And I think for me, as I come into the Easter season, and I'm kind of gonna confess some things to you, is that I come to the scene that we're talking about this week, and I come to the cross, and I start thinking about, like, what is this whole thing about? Like, what is this whole story about? What is this whole narrative about? And I look at the cross, and my first reaction is like, well, it's about Jesus dying on the cross for my sins, that I have salvation, that I am redeemed, that I am reconciled, that I now have a righteousness that is not of my own, that God now sees me as blameless, and now I have heaven to look forward to, right? Like, that's all true, that's all good, that's all real, but the question is that the main point of the story? See, we ask the question that, and we think about this, and I think that if we were to say, well, who's the main character of this whole narrative? I think we'd all say, well, God's the main character of the narrative, right? Like, God is the main character of the entire word that he's given us, this entire history that we live in. And yet, isn't it interesting that we seem to kind of put, when we think about his motivations and we think about how he tells the story and reveals things, like, isn't it our desires that come to fruition and our desires that come to the forefront more often than not? Like, I think at least as I'm confessing, what I do when I look at something like the cross, as I look at and I see myself as the main character. I see myself as the main character. But think about this narrative that God has been revealing for thousands of years. How can I be the main focus over this entire time? How can I be the main end of this story? So here's the question. I said this earlier, you can usually kind of see the desires of the main character come out at the end of the movie, right? Well, here we come into this narrative, and Jesus is hanging on the cross. And there he is, he sees his mother, he sees his mother's sister, he sees Mary Magdalene, he sees John the Apostle. And he says to Mary and to John, says, hey, this is your mother, this is your son. And then he does the whole wine and hyssop branch thing and does all of these things to have the scriptures fulfilled. But it's the last line of this text we read that just stuck with me as I was thinking about this. What does Jesus say? It is finished. And then he bows his head and he gives up his spirit. What is finished? Think about that. Like, what is it that's finished? If it's the finishing of the end of the story that reveals the main character now gets what he desires, like, what is it that is finished if this is true in this circumstance? Well, my first response is simple. Like, well, he gets me, right? Like, he gets me back. Like, he reconciles me. I get to see salvation. But what does Jesus mean when he says it's finished? What does Jesus mean when he says this is all done? I've completed it. Well, let me start us off by looking at just a bunch of texts in the book of John. And we're only gonna be in the book of John. We could go all kinds of different places to help us get a sense of what is the main character, God's desire in this entire narrative. Like, what is his main desire? John 4:34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus says, what sustains me, what keeps me, is to do the will of the Father above everything else. John 13:31. When he had gone out, this is at the end of Jesus' life, this is in the Passion Week, Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. So as Jesus turns his face towards Jerusalem, turns his face towards the cross, he says, now is the time that the Son will be glorified and the Father will be glorified in him. John 14, 31 says this, but I do as the Father has commanded me to do, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. John 14, he says, I do what the Father has commanded me to do, so that Darren would be saved? No. So that he, the world would know that he loves the Father. You see his heart? John 17, 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Like you'd think that if we were the main characters of the story, he'd say, Lord, the hour has now come. Save all these people. Save them all. But Jesus' primary focus at the end of his days, his primary focus as he goes to the cross, is the glory of the Father. And this self-sacrificing obedience and this pursuit of the will of God, Jesus' desire ultimately is that the Father might be glorified. So what is finished? According to Jesus, what's been finished is that the Father has been glorified. The Father has been glorified in this self-sacrificial work of obedience, of going to the cross and dying. This is what was finished. The Father was glorified. He is the main character of this story. And his ultimate desire is that he would be glorified as God and Creator through the people, through a people who would display his worth and his value the way Jesus did. See, Jesus shows the value of the Father, the utmost value of God, by saying, he is of the utmost worth, and I will seek to glorify him even to the points of my own death. And you might be saying, like, well, what about God so loved the world? Like, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. This is absolutely true, isn't it? God does love the world. God does love us. We are saved. We do get redemption. We do get reconciliation. Those are all benefits that come from it. But Jesus primarily was saying, I want to glorify the Father through this work. Now, here's the thing. How is this the love of God then? Here's how this is the love of God. If we were created with the purpose, like Jesus, to bring about the glory of the Father, the way Jesus evidenced in the way he lived, to find ultimate joy in him as the most satisfying thing for us in this universe, in this world, then the greatest love that God can bestow upon us isn't simply just to pay for our sins, is it? The greatest love that he can bestow upon us is to reconcile to him as the best thing, as well as to reconcile us back to the original purpose we were made for. This is where true life can be found. And that original purpose is to glorify God. That's the original purpose. That's the ultimate desire of him, of the Lord. And when we look at Jesus, we see how fulfilling this purpose ultimately comes about and brings about true life in us. So for example, Jesus, as he's even headed towards the cross, he experiences true joy, doesn't he? Let me ask though, before we get into it, when we think about true joy, before we talk about what that specifically is, joy is subjective, isn't it? Like, think about it. Like, what makes you joyful? Like, what makes you joyful is probably different than what someone makes you joyful. See, what makes my wife joyful is going out late at night to Joann's and buying a whole bunch of canvases and then coming home and making a disaster of our kitchen while she paints. That doesn't bring me a lot of joy. But you give me a new Nikon camera with a new lens, now we're talking. Like, what brings me joy doesn't necessarily bring Karen joy. In fact, sometimes what brings one person joy actually brings another person sorrow, like working out, for example, right? Some people love that. Some people are like, man, you're nuts. So is there a true joy? Is there a final joy? Is there a real joy? Or is it just some subjective thing where we all seek to find? I believe that there is a true joy. And if you kind of pull out and look back and look a little bit further, I think you'll see what I begin, as I begin to talk about that. What does Karen's love of painting and my love of photography, for example, have in common? So when we're doing these activities, we're acting out of who we are, who we were meant to be, what God has made us to be. Like, we understand this at some level. We all kind of get this at some level. Most of us either love or hate our job based on how it fits the way we were wired, right? Like, those people who feel fulfilled in their job, like, they love it because it kind of fulfills who they are at their deepest level. They enjoy doing those things. So here's my question. What if every single one of us at an elemental level is made for the exact same thing? Wouldn't we all find joy in the same purpose? Wouldn't we all find joy in that same thing? And so why is it not evidenced that way in our lives? Well, here's why. Before I get to answer that question, we need to say this. Jesus's true joy isn't found in painting or photography. Jesus's true joy is found in the pursuit of the Father's glory. That's his true joy. Remember all those verses in John that I read? The source of deepest and most lasting joy for Jesus was to be about the Father's work, to be about the will of God, to be about bringing glory, to exalting, to helping everybody see the value of the Creator. Hebrews 12:2 says this, and I used to translate it one way, but Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy? I used to think it was me. Like, I'm his joy. But I think what his joy really was in the fact that he glorified the Father through the cross. Listen, I'm in that space. You're in that space. I'm not trying to say that he doesn't love you. I'm not trying to say you're not valuable. I'm not trying to say that he doesn't enjoy you. He does. He rejoices in us as his people. He rejoices in us as his sons and daughters, as we are adopted to him, as he bears our transgressions. He is displaying his love. He is displaying grace. He is displaying his mercy. He is displaying his patience. He is reconciling us back to our created God, our creator. But he's also reconciling us back to our created purpose, isn't he? See, everything is made to glorify God. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. You, Isaiah 43:7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for what? My glory. Whom I formed and made. Brothers and sisters, the greatest source, the greatest flow of joy, it's not in personal success, it's not in art, it's not in being made much of, it's not in the love of a man, it's not in the love of a woman, it's not in our kids, it's not in money, it's not in travel. These things can all give us a form of joy, but it's temporary. True joy is found in fulfilling our purpose to bring glory to the Father in everything. See, the cross brings about this great question, like how could anyone truly find joy in something so terrible and horrific? How could Jesus find joy in the cross? How could he find joy in walking into that space? Because by him voluntarily giving himself up to the will of the Father, even to death on the cross, he shows the value of the Father. He shows that the glory of the Father is of the utmost value. He shows that his greatest joy is in the glory of the Father. Go back to Karen and to myself and the things that we personally find joy in. Listen, if you find joy in art or you find joy in photography and it terminates on those things, that's just temporary joy, because if you remove those things, what happens? It goes away, doesn't it? But you know what? This is what I've discovered. And this gets to the next level behind those surface joys that we all have. If my wife has the opportunity to take her gift of art and painting and bring glory to the Father, then she begins to experience a deep joy that she experiences in nothing else. Like, she actually takes that thing that used to be kind of joy in and of itself, and she's using that to bring glory to the Father, then her joy goes to a whole new level, doesn't it? Like, if photography is just enjoyable for me, that's great, but I can't experience the full joy of that thing because it's not ending on its purpose, which is the glory of the Father. And so if I take that thing that I enjoy and I use it to bring glory to the Father, then now I get to experience a deep joy. And here's the coolest part about it, is now Karen and I both are finding joy in each other's thing, aren't we? Why? Because we both want the glory of the Father. So I may not like art, but I celebrate with my wife when she brings glory to the Lord through it. Because that brings me joy too, because my joy is also to see the Father glorified. See, what happens is that we are restored to the same kind of joy that Jesus is through Christ. We also see in true life and Jesus, and we see that Jesus' true freedom is found in the pursuit of the Father's glory. Like, the world would see true freedom as this uninhibited ability to pursue whatever we want, right? Like, that's freedom. Like, freedom is to get whatever I want whenever I want. Like, it doesn't really matter what it is. Maybe for some of you it's meth. Maybe for some of you it's money. Like, I don't know where that lands on you, but you're free to pursue anything you want, to bring glory to yourself, to fulfill your own satisfaction. It doesn't matter about anything or anybody else. Like, this is the world's view of freedom. Brother and sister, that's slavery. Because there's no freedom in that. You're constantly looking to find something that you're never going to find in those things. But through Christ, we too have been restored to this same kind of freedom that Jesus has. Imagine the weight that's taken off your back if you can say like Jesus does in John chapter 8, verse 50. I don't seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Imagine the weight that would be taken off your back if you didn't have to seek your own glory. If you could actually trust God to glorify you no matter what was going on in your life. Like, imagine the weight that would come off you when you took the responsibility of glorifying yourself off of you. Like, I wish I could live in this every day. I wish I could find this true freedom every day. And I've felt some of it, I've tasted some of it, but I still struggle with it. But just think about it. Think about a marriage, for example. Think about a husband and a wife who come together, both of which are seeking freedom in their own desires and in their own glory. What happens in that marriage? Destruction, doesn't it? Like, that's a prison, isn't it? Because the husband is gonna constantly be fighting for his rights. He's gonna be constantly fighting for the things that please him, constantly fighting for what he thinks he deserves. He's gonna be constantly looking to his wife saying, you should be exalting me. You should be glorifying me. You should be respecting me. And the wife is doing exactly the same thing. Who wins in that? Nobody does. Like, you just end up hating each other. You know what a beautiful marriage is? Is when a husband and wife can look at each other and say, I trust you to glorify me. I trust you to exalt me. I'm gonna die to myself for your sake, and I'm gonna trust you. Think about the weight that takes off of you. The freedom that is in that. Those are the marriages that last a lifetime. It's the same thing for us. Like, do you trust the Lord to glorify you, or are you trying to do it yourself? See, Jesus says, no, true freedom is in seeking the glory of the Father in everything. See, our greatest potential for freedom in this world, the greatest potential you will ever find, is to, like Jesus did, not seek any glory for yourself, but to fully rest in the one who created you, in the one who does rejoice over you. Looking ahead to the day when he will glorify us. a day we will all celebrate in. In fact, the day that the creation itself will celebrate in. Romans 8:21, the creation itself will be set free from this from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Man, imagine what that'll look like. Imagine what it will look like for us to have the glory that he gives us instead of the glory we want for ourselves. Isn't it so much better to have someone stronger, better, more powerful, more knowledgeable, more wise, seeking to exalt you than you trying to exalt yourself? So this is the freedom that we get called into when we line ourselves back with our original purpose, which is to glorify the Father above all things. And Jesus did that at the cross. Jesus also finds his true rest in the pursuit of the Father's glory. You know, last week, we talked about the garden. I don't think the images are up here. We're having some problems with the side screens. But if you remember the garden scene that we had up of the stained glass windows, it was the picture of Jesus on his knees and there was an angel coming to him. It's the scene out of Luke where God sends an angel to minister to Jesus. And you know what I love about that scene? Is that Jesus seems to find rest. Like, if you kind of follow the narrative, you know, we talked last week that he kind of prays his prayers, like, if this can pass, let it pass. But then when the angel comes, it's like there's this rest, this submission that comes. And you see this in Jesus as he walks through the rest of the passion narrative. When Pilate comes and he tells Jesus, don't you know that I have authority to set you free? Like, could Jesus' response be one of any more rest? John 19:11, he says this, you'd have no authority over me at all unless it was given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. Like, what's he saying there? He's like, this is the Father's plan. You don't have any authority over me. But here's what I love. In this, Jesus gains rest, but the suffering and the agony is not taken away. Have you ever thought about that? Like, when we think about rest, when we think about we want rest, isn't one of our greatest desires to have everything taken away from us that's causing us any lack of peace? Like, take away the suffering, take away the agony, take away the hardship, take away the strife. That's when I'll find rest, God. But that's not what happens for Jesus. Jesus, in the shadow of the cross, finds rest. He finds a true rest as he's seeking to glorify the Father, as he's seeking to bring glory and exalt the Father. Jesus is resting in the Father in the midst of the agony. I always want it to go away. Like, I want it to go away. Like, I want peace to come. That's when I'm gonna find true rest. That's not true. See, true rest is resting in the strong arms of the Father no matter what is in front of you. And believing that as he is glorified in those things, that one day he will then glorify us. Some of you may recognize this picture. I tweeted this back when we were in China picking up jade. And you may not be able to see it very well, but this was about day 5 of us having Jade. And she was just full of turmoil, like complete turmoil. Loss, fear, anxiety, stress. She was freaking out all the time. We were actually in the middle of a typhoon, literally. Like, it felt like a typhoon in the hotel room, but it was a typhoon out of the hotel room as well. Like, we were in the midst of this gigantic storm, right? And Jade was seeking to find rest in the only way she knew how, in herself, to find a quiet place. And so literally, instead of us being able to engage her, she would try to push us away. And every time we try to get closer, she'd scream at us, and she would find a cold and hard floor to soothe herself, to sleep. Is she finding rest? And she couldn't hear the storm, but is the storm gone? It's still right there. We're 10 months into this with Jade. the storm hasn't gone away yet, if I can just be honest with you. Like the storm still exists inside of her at times, and we see it. But you know what's interesting? Even in the midst of that storm, she's starting to find rest. You know where? In the arms of a mom and dad. She's starting to trust. The storm's not gone. See, Jesus never promises to take the storms away from us. God doesn't ever promise to take all the storms away from us, but he does say, your rest is in me. And so this frees us as the people of God to find our purpose in seeking the glory of God and to trust that as we do that, he doesn't waste anything, does he? He doesn't waste the times of celebration. He doesn't waste the times of hardship. If he didn't waste the cross, how's he gonna waste anything you're walking through? The question is, are you finding your rest in his arms? Are you finding your rest in his ability to take that, use it for his glory, and ultimately to glorify you one day? See, we can have true rest in the Father through Jesus, despite our circumstances. So you ask what's the main character's desire? See, the main character of this whole narrative's desire, God the Father, is that we would glorify him. And for us, we don't like the way that feels, but the truth of the matter is, it's the best thing we could possibly do. It's where real life is. It's what we were made for. It's where real joy is, real rest is, real freedom is. And what's beautiful about this is that as Jesus goes to the cross and he says it's finished, he has glorified the Father. But you know what's awesome? Is that now he has also redeemed a whole slew of other sons and daughters, hasn't he? A whole slew of other sons and daughters who are now looking to do one thing, glorify the Father. So the glory of the Father just continues as we seek to then glorify him and the Son. See, the result of Jesus' complete submission on the cross, the purpose towards the glorification of God, was where he found true joy, true freedom, and true rest. And when Jesus says it's finished, God has been glorified. As Jesus endured death on the cross, the value of the Father has been displayed, brothers and sisters, in bloody clarity for all of history. Like the value of the Father has been displayed. Jesus was willing to go to the cross to glorify him. And we get to see it as the Son sacrificed himself, as he did not seek to glorify himself, as he did not seek to exalt himself, but he sought to bring glory to the Father through obedience. And through that, he has purchased countless people out of darkness. Amen. He has purchased countless people and delivered countless people from sin and death, amen? He has purchased countless people, those of us in this room who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, who he has adopted as sons and daughters. He has given countless people who are called to find their true joy, their true freedom, and their true rest the same way that Jesus did, by fulfilling their created purpose to bring glory to the one who has reconciled them. See, the main character of this story desires his glory in and through a reconciled people and in through a creation that is fulfilling its purpose to display his goodness and his majesty and his love and his justice. Christian, brother and sister, understanding this helps us to see the cross isn't just about our sins. Listen, do not walk out of here mishearing me. Our sins are wonderfully dealt with that day, weren't they? Like we have been reconciled, amen? They've been beautifully dealt with as Christ died that bloody death 2,000 years ago. But so much more than that, this actually puts you and me into the story, doesn't it? Right? Because now we get to be aligned with the main desire of God. Like, we get to join the story. Like, think about these images. What was Abraham doing when he sacrificed Isaac? Or almost sacrificed Isaac? Glorifying the Father, wasn't he? Like, that was what that whole story is about. What is Moses doing when he submits himself to the Father to go back into Egypt where he could have been killed? He was glorifying the Father. He was glorifying God. You know, think about David. This story over here is a picture of his anointing. This helped translate the entire scriptures differently, doesn't it? Like the story of David and Goliath, for example. Like, is it just about us feeling strong when we're weak? Now go read the story again. The only reason David believed that he could defeat Goliath is because Goliath was mocking God. And he cared about the name of God being glorified. And says, even if it costs my death, I will not let someone mock my God. Like, that's the main story. Like, the main purpose of all of this is the glory of God. And we've been called into it. We've been brought into it. We've been placed into it now. Not for our own glories, not for our own sake. We're not the point of this story. He is. And for us to get and to behold the majesties of Easter and all that it holds, we gotta understand that. And it's so tempting for us to just simply think that this is just about my salvation. And praise God we have it, amen? But we are called, we are saved, we are reconciled, that we, like Christ, might now give glory to God in all things. We might join this narrative, that we might be part of this narrative, and we might begin to see and find true joy and true rest and true freedom the way Christ did in the cross. The bloody cross. So Christian, this is the call for us. Like, this is the desire for us to today, for us to see the main desire of God. And how do you fit into that? As we turn to the time of communion, like, we do come and celebrate this. Because this time represents that moment on the cross where he was broken and he spilt his blood. Yes, you are the beneficiary, but he spilt his blood for the glory of the Father. He spilt his blood for the glory of the Father, that the Father might have a people who would also seek to glorify him. He has brought us into the best thing we could have ever hoped for. We now get to be the people we were intended to be when he made everything. We now get to find that joy. This is a glorious truth for us. And so as we come, brothers and sisters, to this table tonight, come being reminded you have been reconciled. The cross does cover your sin. He has paid the ransom for you, but it doesn't stop there. Are you living your life to glorify Christ and the Father? Is that your main goal? With your art, with your photography, with your business skills, with your engineering skills, with your videography skills, with your music skills, are you seeking to glorify the Father? Because there you'll find joy. And that's my prayer tonight as we come to this table, that we would examine that. Examine, like, are we bending our lives to the glory of the Father, even at our cost? And if you in this room tonight are not a believer in Jesus Christ, and you have not found true life, you've not found true joy, you've not found true rest, you've not found true freedom, listen, the blood of Christ is sufficient, and he is calling you not just to take care of your sins, hear me, but he is calling you into an abundant life that you might be aligned with the reason he made you. Like, I can't even begin to express what it's like to be able to fit into that hole you were made for. And if that's you and you just haven't found that, I would encourage you tonight as we have this time to come to the table, you just come down and talk to someone. We're gonna have prayer counselors, pastors, elders up prepared to just receive you. And you just come and talk to them. Let's pray over you. So we're gonna turn now to the time of communion, a time of offering, a time for us to bring our offering to the Lord out of joy for the mercies of what he's done for us. Pray with me. Elders, pastors, prayer counselors, if you'd go ahead and make your way up to the front and just be prepared. Father, thank you for the fact that at the end of the day, while in some ways I know for myself, it feels a little scary not to be the center of this story. And I just confess my own temptation. I confess my own desires to make it be about me. To make me be what your eyes have been fixed upon. But Father, only you can hold that spot. And so Father, I pray for all of us in this room who have not given you the glory you so deserve. May we, Father, be called into it. Father, so grateful for the work that Jesus, he exampled for us. He exampled what it looks like to live a life that's bent on glorifying you, even to the cross. And in so doing that, you have reconciled us. You've brought us back in to the fold to be the people we were made to be. Father, forgive us for the times where we don't do that well. Father, by your Spirit, give us the strength to do it more consistently. And Father, may we find our joy in your glory. May we find our rest in your glory. May we find our freedom in your glory. Father, we thank you for the work of the cross. We thank you for what Jesus has done and exampled as he walked through that. Father, we pray these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. When you are ready, please feel free to come to one of the tables that is around the room and partake in the Lord's Supper. As we close, I wanna run through a couple of real quick announcements. I know we're running a little bit late, but just a couple of things. One, if this is your first time here at Central, we're glad that you're here. I would love to have the opportunity to meet with you and just try to connect with you. And so right after the service, I'm going to be outside these main doors at what we call our Info Central booth. You can't miss it. There's a big sign. And plus, you can't miss me. I'm wearing the red plaid. So, but I'll be out there. I would love to just connect with you, get to know you a little bit. We say this every week, and I just don't think you can say it enough, is that you can come in here and sit every week, and we'll never know you're here unless you let us know you're here. And so we hope that you've experienced the love of Christ as you've sat with the body of Christ, but we wanna actually get to know you. And so love to have that opportunity. Also, I also just wanna say this, that if you want prayer for anything at all, if you want to talk to someone about salvation, you wanna talk to someone about of entering into that story, Myron and Joanna are gonna stay out down here to just be available to pray with you, to talk with you. And so please come and do that after the service. Just a couple of things to remind you of. Don't forget Secret Church on April 26th, the topic of prayer. It is such a vital one, and we desperately need to grow as a people of prayer in this church. And so this is a great beginning point for us to start that. And so if you have any interest in that, we've got places you can sign up out in the lobby, a table for that. It's just right over to the left as you're walking out the doors. Also, don't forget to invite people to Easter. It's just an opportunity for us to be able to share the gospel with people as they come in, because a lot of people are more open to that. And I said this last week, we've got some cards out there if you want to take those home with you. But Invite people that you know. Don't just invite the random stranger, because you want to be able to sit with them and talk with them and encourage them and share the gospel with them and walk with them in those things. Also, we ran out of the little sheets last week that explained all of the symbolism of the stained glass behind our baptistry. And so if you're interested in that as just a tool of discipleship or something to meditate on, we've got these reprinted again. They're also at the Info Central. And so please just encourage you to pick that up. And then if you just stand with me as we go forward, as we kind of are sent out as the people of God. One last thing, Good Friday service is this week. We have it at noon, and it's here in the worship service. If you can get away for just 45 minutes or an hour during your lunch break, it's a wonderful time for us to just focus our day upon the Lord. And so don't miss that next Friday. Church, I want you to go out, and I've even struggled with this mindset and this thinking. Jesus said, it is finished. Jesus said, it is finished. His work of glorifying the Father was done when he breathed his last in that moment. Yours began the moment you put your faith in Christ. So, are you walking in such a way that glorifies the Father with everything you have? Is that your purpose? Is that your joy? Is that your mission in this world? I would challenge you to walk out of here tonight as a sent out people to display the glory of a majestic, saving, wonderful Creator God, who one day will actually glorify all of us and creation in a new heaven and new earth. That's what we look to, and that's what we look to next week. So church, go forth. Bring the glory of God everywhere you go. You're dismissed. God bless.